This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast ministry of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, Arlington, Texas, helping and equipping you to better understand the world of non-Christian ideas and religions, one conversation at a time. Here is your host, Daniel Ray.
Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you." Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." John 2:19 through 21 says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews therefore said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body." Romans 10:9 and 10 say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In these passages from John's Gospel and the book of Romans, we see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all indelibly three in one, the Trinity. Though the word Trinity is not found explicitly in the pages of Scripture, the concept of our God as three in one is expressly central to the Christian faith. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But how is Jesus really God? How is Jesus both fully God and fully man? The Bible expressly teaches that Jesus is the Man of Sorrows, Emmanuel, God with us, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Jesus says He is the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the light of the world, the vine, the door, the good shepherd, that anyone who has seen Him has seen the Father. And Jesus says that before Abraham was, quote, "I am," end quote. As the 4th century Nicene Creed expressly states, the Lord Jesus Christ is, quote, "the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the 3rd day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end," end quote. On this 2-part episode, we'll hear from President of Watchman Fellowship, James Walker, expand further upon the nature of the Trinitarian Godhead, with a special emphasis on who Jesus is. Who is the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger? Is this the Holy Son of God? Yes, indeed He is, as a 19th century hymn proclaims, quote, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him laud, the babe, the Son of Mary," end quote. As we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we hope these episodes will be a special blessing to you and your loved ones this Christmas and Advent season. We also encourage you to share this episode with your unbelieving coworkers, family, or friends. Here is President of Watchman Fellowship, James Walker.
What I want to talk about this evening is I want to talk about the nature of God and the deity of Christ. And the title of my message this evening is Stranger in the Manger, What Child Is This? And I'm very thankful that we had that special music that was not planned. I didn't know about it until a few minutes ahead of time, but really it's very interesting. That particular Christmas carol came about from a poem that was written in 1865 by William Chatner Dix. And he reached a low point in his life. This guy managed a naval insurance company in Scotland. He was struck with a sudden debilitating illness, possibly life-threatening. He was basically bedridden for a long period of time. And during that period of illness, as often can happen, he began to sink into a deep depression. But at the very bottom of his depression, at the lowest point in his illness, he wrote the poem, What Child Is This?, later became the very popular hymn. But it's interesting that we're still, all these years later in 2013, still asking the question, who was it in the manger? What child is? Was it really Emmanuel? Was it really God with us? Or maybe was it just an angel that was in that manger? Or maybe it was just a prophet? Or maybe it was some legend that came up after the fact? Well, if you end up with anything less than the incarnate God, you end up with a stranger in the manger. I want to break that down to you. It gives you some background on the whole doctrine of the Trinity and some of the scriptures behind the controversy. And if you look inside your handout, we have a fill in the blank. Did we tell you there would be a test? There will be a test when I speak, and so I want you to fill in these blanks. And if you look on the back, you'll find we want to start off with the conflict, and we're going to start with the created Christ. When it comes to the difference between a biblical view of Jesus, who Jesus is, and a stranger in the manger, you will almost always, no matter what religion you deal with, you're going to end up with the created Christ. Now, why is this important? With anything of value, there are always going to be counterfeits. In fact, if you think about it, there's sometimes a parallel to the more valuable something is, the more likely they're going to be counterfeits. For example, is a diamond very valuable? A diamond. Would it be valuable? Yes. Yeah. That's why they have the fake diamonds. Right. Now, some of those imitation diamonds are very well done. They have the cubic, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. Some of you are wearing them right now. Now, I look at it and I think, what a beautiful diamond. But it's interesting. A jewel glances at the same stone and says, oh, no, that's a manufactured diamond. That's not an actual real diamond. Why are there imitation diamonds? Because the real thing is so valuable. Well, the same is true of pearls, and they have the imitation pearls. I'm told the Rolex watch is the most counterfeited watch in the history of the world. In fact, they now tell me there are more fake Rolexes than real Rolexes. Now, why are there so many there's only one real reason, the value of the genuine. It's beautiful, it's expensive, it's highly crafted. Because of its beauty and intrinsic worth, we're going to have fake Rolex watches. In fact, think about this for a moment. I've never seen a counterfeit Timex watch. There's a reason for that. It has to do with value, right? Value. Now, is anyone more valuable than Jesus Christ? Well, that's why there's going to be imitations. And almost always, the way you recognize, how do you recognize a counterfeit Rolex, there's ways, or a diamond, but how do you recognize a counterfeit Jesus? You're going to look at and ask the question, is this Jesus the created Christ? Let me give you some examples. Earlier this year, I wrote a profile, one of our bi-monthly profiles, on a strange cult. Now, this group is strange even by cult standards. It really deals with the Jesus of South Florida. There's a guy in Florida that claims that he's Jesus. So it's called, the church is called Growing in Grace. And if you're filling in the blanks, Growing in Grace teaches that Christ has already returned. He lives in South Florida, Miami area. And his name, Jose Luis de Jesus, Jesus de Miranda. And he believes that he is the second coming of Christ. Now, that's not really as unusual as you would think. There's a lot of groups out there that believe they are the second coming, the people out there that believe they're the second coming of Christ. What makes this guy unique is he has followers in 130 countries. What makes this guy unique is he says that he claims to have 2 million followers. I think that's inflated probably, but he still has hundreds of thousands, certainly, of followers around the world. But he believes in a created Christ. He believes he's Christ, created Christ. But here's the new twist. Now he's saying he's not only the Christ, he's also the Antichrist. He's both. He's both Christ and he's Antichrist. And he has tattooed 666 on his arm. And hundreds of his followers around the world are taking the tattoo 666 on their forearms, on their foreheads. Even babies are taking the 666. And he says, why? Because I'm both. I'm the Christ and I'm the Antichrist. And of course, my thought is, well, maybe at least he's half right on that one. Well, I start with an obvious example, and I think I would say few, but hundreds of thousands is not a few, but you know what I mean. Most people are not going to be so easily dissuaded or persuaded by this created Christ, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. But let me give you one that's much more convincing, my alma mater, so to speak. Mormonism. Mormonism teaches that Christ is not the only begotten. Now, as a Mormon, I was taught that Jesus is the Son of God. I was taught that Jesus was crucified on the cross, died, and rose again. And I was taught clearly he's the Son of God. Problem is, he's not the only Son of God. I was taught that God is married. So in Mormonism, you have God, you have Heavenly Father, you have His wife, Heavenly Mother, you've got God, and you've got Mrs. God. Now, I know you're thinking now that in the Bible, God is not married. Technically, in the Bible, God's not even dating anybody. That's not going to slow them down. But they believe that God and His wife have billions of begotten sons and daughters. So let me give you a quote. This is from the general authority of the Mormon Church, Milton R. Hunter, in his book, The Gospel Through the Ages. He said, quote, "The appointment of Jesus to be the Savior of the world was contested by one of the other sons of God. He was called Lucifer, son of the morning, haughty, ambitious, and covetous of power and glory. This spirit brother of Jesus desperately tried to become the Savior of mankind." So you have a Jesus that is basically a created being, not eternally God, who's basically like billions of other begotten sons and daughters, including his spirit brother by the name of Lucifer, who also wanted to be our Savior as well. Well, again, what you're going to find is no religion, or very few religions are going to say they hate Jesus. They also, well, we believe in Jesus, we follow Jesus, we love Jesus. But the question is, which Jesus? Do you have the created Christ, or do you have the creator Christ? Which Jesus are we talking about here? It's interesting, at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus didn't ask his disciples, "Hey guys, do people believe I exist?" That was never the question. The question was what? "Who do men say that I am?" Now see, there is our question. Islam also, it's interesting, they believe in Jesus. The Quran has a lot to say about Isa or Jesus. But they believe that Christ is a created being. He's not the eternal God. And they believe he was only a prophet. That's see in your outline. Islam, Christ is only a prophet. Let me quote from the Quran, Surah 112, verses 1 through 4. "Say, he is Allah, the one and only. Allah, the eternal, absolute. He begetteth not, nor is he begotten, and there is none like unto him." So you only have Allah. He cannot be God the Father. He cannot have a son. Jesus cannot be the Son of God, because Allah neither begets nor is he begotten. So you have a created Christ. Of course, the example I'm going to end with here, D, in our samples here, is of course the Watchtower. And we already know what they teach here at this convention, I certainly hope so. The Watchtower teaches that Jesus is the angel Michael. Now, the way I think they come up with that, I mean, almost anyone has to say Jesus has to be more than just a guy, more than just even a good guy or a really, really, really good guy. But the problem that you have is if Jesus is going to be not God, then what are you left with? I mean, you have to pick something. What is he, animal, vegetable, or mineral? I mean, you got to have something. And they end up with the Christ, they make him into an angel. So you have this God slash angel, and it was the angel Michael that was manifest and dwelt among us. It was the angel Michael, not Emmanuel, God with us, but the angel Michael with us. And this, of course, from the Truth Book, "The Truth Shall Make You Free," page 49, being the only begotten Son of God and the firstborn of every creature, the world would be a prince among all other creatures. Now, initially you think, well, they're giving honor to Jesus. He's going to be a prince among all the other creatures. Well, once you put Jesus in the category of creature, you've got a created Christ. That changes everything. You have a stranger in the manger. The Watchtower goes on to say, "In this office, he bore another name in heaven, which name is Michael, meaning who is like God. Not God, similar to God. Godly, use it like an adjective, but not God himself. And of course, you have, what's the common denominator in all this? You're always going to have a created Christ. But what do the scriptures tell us? The scriptures does not portray a created Christ, but the Christ who's the creator. So two in your outline, I want to talk about the creator Christ and very brief little Bible study on this. What does the Bible say about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16? Quote, he is the image of the invisible God. I love that because you have a paradox going there. You have a, what's that? He's an image, invisible. Which is it? I mean, image is opposite of an invisible. But you have the image of an invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation, firstborn meaning preeminent. Now, let me stop right there. We don't believe, and even the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe, Jesus is firstborn literally. Who was the firstborn literally? Not Adam, because Adam was created. Who was the firstborn? Cain. He was the first. It couldn't be Adam, couldn't be. Cain was the firstborn in history. But Jesus is firstborn in the sense of preeminent, being the heir of all things that the birthright goes to. He's the firstborn, preeminent over all creation. For by him, by whom? Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in the heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible. That includes kind of almost everything. It includes the visible things plus the one invisible, that's everything. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for whom? For him. You've got a creator Christ on your hand, not a creature Christ, not a created Christ, but the creator Christ. But it's interesting in Isaiah, and I love Keith's message where you go back and say, let's find the parallel in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 44, it says in verse 24, thus saith the Lord, that's Yahweh right there, your Redeemer. Oh, wait a minute. Who's the Redeemer? Yahweh's the Redeemer. And he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, that's Yahweh, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by whom? By my... God does not use subcontractors. God does not hire consultants on this. He does it... Totally. Who's Yahweh did this? So you find in the New Testament, we find that Jesus created all things. The Old Testament, we find that Yahweh was the one by himself who created all things. It's a contradiction. Not if Jesus is Yahweh, it's not. John 1, verses 1 through 3, we have the classic, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, I was sharing this with the Jehovah's Witness. We were actually going over some of the false prophecies and the dating game, you know, where we go through, but she's wanting to change the subject, do Bible ping pong. I always tell people, don't chase those rabbits, you know, just stick with the topic. But sometimes when you think you play a pretty good game of Bible ping pong yourself. So she said, well, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say Jesus is God. Not in those words. And I said, you know, what about John 1:1? At the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. She said, well, obviously you've not done your homework on that. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, if you would really study this like I have, you would know that in the original Greek, it actually says the Word was a God with a small g. Now, what she's, of course, doing is quoting the New World Translation. And I said, I disagree with that completely. And she said, well, I know what I'm talking about. I've studied this for over 10 years. And I said, well, I don't believe that at all. And I thought, okay, we're doing the Bible ping pong here. So I'm thinking, I said, all I'm saying is I thought it said in the Greek, en arkein en holagos, kai olagos, en proston, theon, kai theos, en holagos. Can you please explain where you get the indefinite article? And she said, well, technically, I don't know Greek. Now, see, I never met a Jehovah's Witness that knew the Greek alphabet. Now, I'm sure there are some out there. I mean, they do have people that know Greek, but I can safely say that the little bit of Greek that I've had is more formal training in Koine Greek than all the New World Translation Committee combined, the little bit that I've had. So she said, I don't know Greek. And I said, can I ask you who told you that? She said, well, you know who. I said, but humor me. Who was it? She said, it was the Watchtower Society. I said, see, to me, that's the whole problem. The same guys that are telling you the Greek, These are the same guys who said that Armageddon was going to end in 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975. So this is why, how can you trust them what they tell you on the languages when they've been wrong about all these other things that are demonstrable, that we can look at with proof, firsthand knowledge. So it kind of got her back on track. But in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. It almost sounds so redundant. All things already include, well, no, all things meaning everything, meaning nothing that was made, visible and invisible. I mean, it's trying to cover every base on this. Jesus is the creator of all things. He's the creator Christ. But also in the Old Testament, we see clearly that by Himself, Yahweh created the heavens and the earth. So let me talk three in your outline about the controversy. We already established one, that the error is always going to deal with the created Christ, where the Bible presents the creator Christ. But let me talk about the controversy. And it's interesting, even to this very day. I'm going to talk in a minute about what happened at the Council of Nicaea. But you know, the debate goes on right now. What happened then, this is not just church history. Those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it. Every Christian should have a basic knowledge of church history and what went on in the past. And so what happens even right now, the news weeklies, the magazines, you know, the former U.S. World and News Report, last December, Time Magazine, cover story. There are major cover stories out about Jesus, and their first thought is, oh, great, they're talking about Jesus. Have you read the articles? In most cases, they're tying into historical Jesus studies and quoting Bart Ehrman and liberal theologians, and they're trying to present a Jesus who was a misunderstood Jewish rabbi or some legend that developed 3, 4, 5 centuries after Christ. So we don't really know that there's the Jesus of faith versus the Jesus of history, historical Christ. And so it's a controversy that goes on this very day. And it's interesting, the very things that they're talking about in church history are the same things that they're now talking about at the Starbucks and your friends at work are talking about, and our family, our co-workers, students, our friends at school are talking about this. It's still in the news right now. But it really came to a head in the year 325. And I want to talk about, A, in your outline, the controversy. I want to talk about what led up to the Council of Nicaea. It all developed around Athanasius versus Arius. Let me tell you what happened. Athanasius was the bishop, was the pastor, so to speak, in Alexandria, in Egypt. And he was a champion of orthodoxy, of traditional biblical understanding. But there was a deacon there by the name of Arius. And Arius was apparently very popular and very articulate, a very good speaker. But he began to teach this. He said, there was a time when Christ was not. What's wrong with that? If there was a time that Christ was, theology is a lot like buttoning your buttons. You ever done this before? You get up in the morning, you're in a hurry, you start to button your button, you get off on the first button. Is it just a Texas thing? Is it in Texas, what happened? Help me out. Now, have you ever had that happen? Please, I'm feeling alone up here, all alone. Okay. If you button the first button incorrectly, let me ask you, what happens to the rest of your buttons? Okay, if you're consistent, I mean, some of you may be all over the map. But for most people, however you button the first, I'm going to have to give you a lesson on how to put your clothes on, but however you button the first button is going to determine the rest of your buttons. Who is Jesus? Man, that's the first button right there. The nature of God. That's going to line everything else up. So if you're wrong on that, you're wrong on other things as well. Well, once you say that Jesus, there was a time when Christ was not, that means that Jesus was not eternal. No major damage, right? Well, whoa. That is an essential attribute of deity. You can't be God if you're not eternal. So all of a sudden, like dominoes falling, a house of cards imploding, you end up with a created Christ. And so Athanasius couldn't stand for it. And what happened was, and there's debate with the historians, was there some inaction? Maybe the church should have moved sooner on this. But the ideas of Arius began to spread in pockets around the known world at that time. So what happened was, be in your outline, the Council of Nicaea. Now, there's a lot of misinformation out there, New Age, and even from Muslims. I had a debate, a discussion with a Muslim at the airport just last week on my way to Little Rock. And he said, well, you know what, the Council of Nicaea, and he starts saying all these things that happened. Whoa, that never happened. The Council of Nicaea had nothing to do with missing Gospels or the Gnostic Gospels. It had nothing to do with which books are going to be in the Bible. The Council of Nicaea dealt with the issue of Jesus created Christ or Creator Christ. Is Jesus God or something less than God? And Constantine did not have a vote. It's like some people will tell you Constantine, the emperor of Rome, imposed his will, forced a council, and brought this pagan idea of Jesus as God. He was not there. He did not have a vote. He allowed this to take place. 1,800 bishops from both East and West, this is before the Great Schism, East and West are all invited. Between 250 and 300, a little over 300, actually were there participating. Constantine had no vote in this, but this out of this council, we have what we now call the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. And this is important. Let me talk a little bit about the doctrine of the Trinity for just a second. Trinity, you will hear it. How many times you heard the word Trinity is not found in the Bible? And the word triunity is not found in the Bible. How many times have you heard Trinity and triunity not found? Neither is Kingdom Hall, neither is Theocratic. You can go down the list. We're not saying the words there. We're saying that the doctrine of the Trinity is there. Now, I want to tell you the scriptures behind the controversy. Why did this become controversial? Why did this council have to be called? What went down that day? What happened? What was the outcome of the Council of Nicaea? And there are three very important truths that were discussed, and this is in your notes. And I want you to follow me on this, along on this. This is B in your outline, the Council of Nicaea, and there are three, this is Dr. Trinity, three biblical truths. Okay, first of all, I want you to see, the Bible teaches throughout, this is truth number one, there's only one true God. If you're taking notes, all through the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Isaiah 43:10, 1 Timothy 2:5, but throughout the Bible, it's clear there's only one true God, every other God's a false God. Let me just share with you just a couple of those scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:4, this is the Shema. This is the famous, one of the famous, most famous verses in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. Isaiah 43:10, God says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Each one of these is a whole sermon. But look at that last one for just a moment. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ. It's interesting that the Bible post-resurrection portrays Jesus as still being a man. Jesus is still 100% human. He did not give up his deity. That was not the ransom sacrifice. Jesus rose bodily from the dead. And he says he's the man, present tense, the man Christ Jesus. So we're all pretty clear on this. I'm hoping the Bible's clear. There's only one God. That is proposition or truth number one. Followed away, let's look at the second truth. The Bible teaches truth two, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all called God in the Bible. The word God is used to describe all three. The Father's called God, Galatians 1:1, and throughout the Bible. The Son is called God. We already talked about John 1:1, Kytheos ein ho logos, the Word was God. Also, the Holy Spirit is called God. And I will look at that one since we haven't touched on that at all. If you'll look at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to whom? The Holy Spirit. Let me start right there. It's hard to lie to an inanimate force. Now, you will have people tell you that the Holy Spirit is a it, not a he, impersonal, and that the Holy Spirit is like the electricity in that wall, that you can use the power, or you can be anointed by this force, but it's not personal. You cannot lie to electricity. This requires personality. You cannot grieve a force. This requires personality. But keep reading. Lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to whom? When you lie to the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God. So the Bible teaches the Father's called God. The Bible teaches the Son is called God. The Bible teaches the Holy Spirit is called God. Now, I'm going to resolve some of this in a moment, because I already know you're thinking of the Jehovah's Witness. Well, they're going to say this and that. I'm going to come back to that. But just for the outset, truth number two, Athanasius thought, the vast majority of bishops there said, the Bible clearly teaches the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three called God. But there's another very important truth. This is proposition three. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons, not the same person. We're not saying that Jesus is the Father just wearing a different hat. We're not saying that Jesus is the Father just going under a different name or with a different name badge on. So let me give you some scripture on that. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, the baptism of Christ, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Now, wait a minute. He's being baptized coming out of the water, but the Holy Spirit, the form of a dove, visibly. But then it goes on to say, alighted on him, verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, this has to be three persons here. It can't be that Jesus says, but this is me and I'm well pleased of myself. He's not saying that. And so you have three distinct persons. Maybe a better example would be in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This makes no sense at all if it's the same person. He'd be saying, James, do whatever you want to do, but don't let what James do will be done, but let James's will be done. There's two persons there, two wills. And so within what we have is, let's go through a review, within the nature of the one true God, there eternally exists three distinct persons. Not three gods, because proposition one, truth one, there's only one God. Not one person wearing different name badges, and not a Jesus who's less than God or a Holy Spirit that's impersonal.
The prophet Isaiah saw and heard the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." As Christians and stewards of creation, are we ready to give a defense of God's glory? Apologetics Profile podcasts can certainly help. Our conversational style interviews are designed to encourage and equip you to better understand the worldviews of other religions, cults, and ideas, enabling you to have more confidence in conversations with non-believers, planting seeds and pointing the way to the glory of God. For Apologetics Profile, I'm Dave Mitchell. Thanks for listening.